Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He is telling the Jewish believers to consider and be thoughtful towards the Gentile believers, and the Gentile believers to be considerate and thoughtful to the Jewish believers. And he's telling them to live for one another and serve one another, even as Christ did, not living to please themselves, but to please each other.
Who knows how many opportunities, how many ways we could bless and minister to others throughout the course of our day if we simply took our eyes off of ourselves and asked the Lord to open our eyes and our hearts to the needs of those around us. With more from Romans 15, 1 through 13, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, we don't do that today, and I've been to several foot washing ceremonies. In fact, years ago, I walked into a church, I saw that the pulpit had been taken down, that four chairs had been placed up on the stage, and I realized, oh, foot washing ceremony. And I left. I just absolutely left. It's just a strange, odd occurrence because we don't do that. And I think by making it some kind of a religious action, when Jesus said, so you ought to do to one another, he wasn't saying have foot washing ceremonies. He was saying be a servant to each other. As I am serving you, then you turn around and serve one another. That's what he was saying. By turning it into a religious ceremony, we lose some of the power of that particular message that Jesus was giving. But Jesus gives us this example of washing our feet. So it's very practical in that we are not to live to please ourselves. I love a song by Keith Green, and I don't remember which song it was, but one of the lines in his song is, how can I run when my eyes are always on me? It's a great picture of becoming too introspective, of seeking our own way and our own pleasure. If you're staring at yourself, how are you going to run efficiently or effectively? It'd be like watching the Olympics and somebody gets out of the starting blocks and they look down at themselves while they're running. They're just not going to be able to run effectively because their eyes are on themselves. That's what happens when we get wrapped up in ourselves. Rather than wanting to please other people, we get wrapped up in ourselves. We're introspective. It's like this vicious cycle that continues to turn. We are less and less fulfilled and satisfied as we continue to be introspective. He gives us the second aspect of how we are to live for other people. First of all, not to please ourselves, but to please others. Secondly, we are to do those things that are leading to edification. Look at the end of verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That is, I'm to desire to build you up, which is what this word edification literally means. That whatever I'm doing for you would build you up in your relationship with God. I take responsibility in building you up. He's saying here in context, he's saying to the Gentiles, take the responsibility of building up your Jewish brothers. And he's saying to the Jews that are there, take your responsibility in building up your Gentile brothers. And therefore, the differences won't stand out, but that which you have in common are going to stand out. Hey, we have differences. There are things that you believe that I don't believe. There are things that I believe that you don't believe. But we have a tremendous amount of similarities. We believe that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. We believe that salvation is by faith, through grace alone, that you can't do anything for your salvation. And so if you believe something funky that I don't believe, that's all right. You can do that. I like to say you can be wrong. If you want to be wrong, we can believe things that are different. And so that's basically what Paul's saying here. He's saying, look, there are differences, and that's okay. But when you are considering those around you, when you're living for others, then you want to do things that are going to build them up and are going to edify them. He gives us another point, and that is now to be an example to those that you that Christ gives us the example of living for people. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those whom reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus gave up his life to live for us. Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, tells the fable of Jesus marrying Mary Magdalene, moving to France, and having children. Now, Jesus could have done that. Had he chose to do that, he could have done that. But he didn't do that because he gave up his life. He chose to give his life for you and I. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He became a servant. He laid down his life for us. I was reading an article Just a couple of days ago, a guy was upset over the passage that says, women, be submissive to your husbands. And he went on to elaborate there in Ephesians where it says, because the husband is the head of the house as Christ is the head of the church. And he felt like it was archaic. He felt like it was cultural for their day and had nothing to do with our day. But as I read his article, I realized that he didn't continue to read the passage at all. And I do believe, by the way, that the husband is the head of the household as Christ is the head of the church. But then it goes on in that same passage, which he neglected to talk about, that says, whom Jesus died for the church, so that you as the head of the household are not to lord over your family. You're not to tell your wife, I'm the boss, therefore we buy the boat. In fact, if you do that, I feel very sorry for you. You're not running your household very well. It doesn't mean that you are now the king, but it means that even as Jesus gave us an example of washing the disciples' feet, of dying for his church, you guys are supposed to die for your wives. You're supposed to live for them. You're supposed to follow the leadership of Jesus, who became a servant to the church and not lording over the church. It absolutely reverses things. It helps us to understand clearly that what I am called to do is serve my wife and serve my children and to take responsibility for them in making sure that everything is taken care of in her life, that everything is taken care of in my kids' life. That's a heavy responsibility. And when you understand that, then you're no longer upset that the Bible says that the husband is the head of the household. He is to be the servant, even as Jesus is a servant to us. Now, Philippians chapter 2, which is, by the way, a parallel passage to this one here in Romans, tells us that we are not to live for our own interests only. Certainly, we need to live for our own interests. This does not look like us ignoring our interests. We have our interests. We've got to take care of them. Got to take care of your family. You got to pay your bills. But we are to look at other people's interests the same as ours. We're not only to look out for our own interests, but we're to look out for the interests of other people. It goes on to say that we need to have the example of Jesus, who didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. He was God, and yet he laid his deity aside and he became a man that he would die for us. So once again, it is the example, just as Romans tells us of the example of Jesus, who didn't please himself but gave his life for us. So Jesus becomes that example of someone who has sacrificed himself to be able to die for you and I. We need to treat each other that way. Verse 4, for moreover, things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So now he says, okay, stop pleasing yourselves and start pleasing other people. Look for their edification, and Jesus becomes an example as to how you and I are to live for other people. Now he says there's another step, and that is that we need God to supernaturally help us out in this area. Because the truth is, I call it my baseline, my reset button is back to selfishness. I can learn these things, I can begin to walk them, I can make changes in my life, and all of a sudden I'm out there driving down the road and my mind is somewhere else, I'm thinking about something else, and somebody turns on their turn signal, and rather than letting them in, I speed up and cut them off. It just happens. It's just human nature. You're going to get in front of me. And then I realize, oh, I'm not supposed to do that anymore. And try to back off and let them in. Charles Swindoll is by far one of my favorite teachers of all the teachers that there are today. And he's just so eloquent. He speaks like he writes. And I love that. I write like I speak. He speaks like he writes. And one particular study that he was doing out of Philippians chapter 2, he tells this story. Philippians 2 is the passage that tells us that we're not to look out for our own interests only and that we're to esteem others better than ourselves. That is, we're to think of other people as being better than us. That helps us when it comes to serving other people. But he had told the story that he had taken his son on a rafting trip right before he was teaching this passage. Earlier in the week, he'd taken him on this rafting trip. They had taken a bus to where they began to raft, and then they rafted down this river. And he said the whole time that he was on this trip, one of the things I love about Charles Swindoll, by the way, just in setting up the story he's going to tell, is his transparency. He is so incredibly transparent. He will let you know what his shortcomings are. He will let you know where he fails. And so he says on this trip, this whole trip, he wanted to make it really good for his son. So he had made sure that he secured the best place on the bus. And then he walked around and found the best raft and secured the best raft. And then he got the best guide and connected him up with the best raft. And then he asked some questions about where's the best place to be on the raft when you're rafting. And he secured that place for him and his son. And then he went home and he read Philippians chapter 2. And he says that God struck him deeply with conviction, because he had just spent 3 days looking out for his own interests only and not caring for anyone else that is around. This is that reset button that I talk about. It is that we just fall back on that naturally, because that's who we are. That's how we've been. I don't know if that's the way we've been brought up or not, but that just simply is our human nature. So we need God to help us. We need to say, Lord, will you help me to live for other people? Will you grant me to be able to be a servant? Because it just doesn't happen naturally. Now, it is a place of maturity, is a place of spiritual maturity, and we want to be there. But if we're really going to be able to do it, then we need to follow the example of Jesus, and we need to pray, as Paul does here, that we would be granted to do that. Let's read that one more time. Verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, Philippians 2 also talks a lot about being one-minded, having one mind together. Again, knowing that there were radical differences between this Jewish community and this Gentile community, but both of them had come by faith in Jesus. And so they could come to the place of agreeing with one another. I found that there are certain things that when there's a disagreement on, it's so easy for people to begin to demonize the other side. And I think we need to be careful with that. I think one of those examples is whether or not you believe Jesus is going to return before, in the middle, or after the tribulation period. Now, I believe strongly that Jesus is coming before the tribulation period, because Jesus said, be ready, because you don't know when I'm coming to get you. If it's in the middle of the tribulation period or the end of the tribulation period, then you know when he's coming to get you, quite frankly. So I believe it's got to be before. However, those that believe in mid or believe in post, love the Lord, love Jesus, have a relationship with God. But when you read, when you start to research on the internet's an interesting place, they demonize the other groups. And pretty soon, you're reading one group that is doubting whether or not the person is even saved. I read another article about the age of the earth. There's some controversy among even Christians about how old the earth is. Did God create the earth looking old, or is the earth 4.5 billion years old? That's the question. There's Hugh Ross, who believes that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. There's Ken Ham, who believes that the earth was created around 10,000 years ago, maybe a little bit less than that, and that God created it looking like it was 4.5 billion years old. Those are two different views. Those are the two different sides. I'm not saying that they demonize each other, but people in those two groups will begin to demonize each other. Everybody believes in Jesus. Everybody believes in his death on the cross. Everybody believes that you've got to believe in him by faith. But pretty soon, you know, this side will say the young earthers are demonic and the old earthers are of the devil. It's just amazing the attacks that we turn on one another when we have far more common ground. And by the way, that whole subject, is the earth old or not? Well, you know, I think we got to kind of acquiesce that. Because if God created the earth 10,000 years ago and created it to look old, when a scientist looks at the earth, he's just looking at it old. But that's what God designed it. In other words, when God created Adam, how old was he? I don't think he was a baby, right? He's a man. So he's 30, 25, 30. And so somebody might ask him, if you could see Adam on the day after he was created, how old is this guy? The scientist would go, well, he's got a shave, so he's at least 25. And then the guy would go, wrong. You're wrong. He was created yesterday. But wait a minute. The scientist has just seen what God created him to be like, which is to be, you know, somewhere around 25 or 30 years old, or however old that would have been. So if God created the earth to look old and a scientist finds it as old, I just go, well, that's, you know, I give him that point. Why argue over that point? That's, you know, why argue over that? There's so many other things that we can discuss and we can talk about. Why argue over that particular point? And certainly, why demonize the other side? Why make them look bad? And that's what was happening to some degree. The Jews were speaking against the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were speaking against the Jews who had been saved. And so Paul now enters into that topic in our text. He says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul's saying, look, Christ received the Gentiles and Christ received the Jews who are now believers. He received them both. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become the servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. So now he turns to the Jewish believers. Jesus is a servant to the circumcision in order to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then he turns to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And now, for the Jews who are believing that the Gentiles aren't really sincere believers, he now gives four examples of Gentiles getting saved. These are all Old Testament passages. He starts with the first one in verse 9. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That the point will come when the Gentiles are singing to your name. And again, he says, the second Old Testament passage, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's an Old Testament passage that says that the Jewish people, Israel, and the Gentiles are going to worship the Lord together. I'm foretelling the day that we live in today. There are those Jews that are here with us now. You're a Jewish believer. You're here now with us, room full of Gentiles. And we are worshiping the Lord together, and we're even fulfilling that verse. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. What is the root of Jesse? Jesse is David's dad. David is the one that God said the Messiah will set upon your throne, the throne of David. And so the root of Jesse is the Messiah. So he says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. So it will be in the Messiah, which is a Jewish concept. The Messiah, the Gentiles shall hope. So he says, look, God's blessed the circumcision for the sake of the fathers, and God has called the Gentiles to serve together. Therefore, be like-minded and consider one another. Putting this passage in context, he's telling the Jewish believers to consider and be thoughtful towards the Gentile believers, and the Gentile believers to be considerate and thoughtful to the Jewish believers. And he's telling them to live for one another and serve one another, even as Christ did, not living to please themselves, but to please each other. And then he wraps it up in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Both groups are going to come to Jesus by believing. Or both groups have come to Jesus by believing. So he now wraps this up and says, may God, the God of hope and the God of joy, bless you and those of you who have believed. And then he says, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's brought both groups together and he's now praying for them, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, whether you are Gentile or whether you are Jewish. Now, we've got to say, and I think we'll all agree with this, the differences that we have are not all that radical. We come from different backgrounds. We come from different financial settings. And we come into this place to worship. So there are differences that are among us, but they're nowhere near as radical as the differences that the early church had. The early church is dealing with these cultural settings in Rome. They're really struggling with that. We shouldn't have that same problem. It should be a lot easier for you and I to begin to bless one another. Now, last night I teach this same message and I'm driving home with my 15-year-old and I've got on my mind living for others. And I'm really thinking, all right, Lord, where am I not living for others and how is it that I can start living for others? Which I think most of us are going to think that way after we hear this message. God's going to touch our heart for that. In fact, I think our parking lot's going to be crazy to get out of it because everybody's going, no, you go. I'm not going to go. You're going to have to go because I'm not going to. That's what's going to happen after this. But I'm driving home with my 15-year-old. It's late. I've stayed for a while to talk with people after the service. And I'm driving home. I just kind of want to get home and get things wrapped up, relax a little bit before I go to bed. And so I'm driving. I'm just going. And my son says, Dad, I wanted to get some popcorn. There's a Walgreens there. He wants to get the smart whatever he wanted. And immediately I said, I want to get home, which is generally how I would roll. And which would be on past the Walgreens when he asked. And all of a sudden, living for others comes into my mind, and I'm like, okay, and I turn into Walgreens. The amazing thing is we ran it out of there in 5 minutes, and it didn't hurt me at all. I still had plenty of time to relax before it. But I think that God is going to give us a lot of opportunities in interacting with each other to be able to apply this to our lives. May we do it faithfully. This is how God wants us to live. He wants us to live caring for other people and serving one another. Lord, give us opportunities and grant us to be able to do this. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you again. Your word is very encouraging, very practical. We don't want to live our lives introspective and pleasing ourselves and thinking about ourselves. We want to live for you. We want to live for others by serving you. We realize that this is not a matter of living for other people. We are living for you. We're living for you by living for other people. And we want to ultimately please you, and that's our desire. And we pray that you would really allow these truths to settle in, take us through circumstances that allows us to be able to make some good decisions about being last and taking the last place and serving those who are around us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. And I would like to talk to those of you who are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. Maybe you've considered yourself to be religious. Maybe you belong to a denomination. Maybe you don't. But you're here today. You find yourself here now. And God has spoken to you. And you say, you know what? I want to become a Christian. Well, there's three things you need to know. Number one, you can't become a Christian by osmosis. God has to forgive your sins. And if God's going to forgive your sins, it's going to be because you ask Him to forgive your sins. You need to go to Jesus and go to the Father and say, Lord, will you forgive my sins by the work that you did upon the cross? There's not a sin that you've committed that God cannot forgive. Number two, God wants to know you. This is the most amazing part of salvation. That Jesus forgives me blows my mind. I understand the sacrifice that He made for me. But that Jesus wants to know me, that the Creator of the universe, God created the universe that is, it would take 15 billion light years to cross. Isn't that amazing? And God created it. And yet God also is so intricate that He created the atom and the cellular levels, which we can't even see those levels. And God created them. And God, that God who measures the universe with the span of His hand, wants to know you, love you, and walk with you. And finally, God's got a plan for your life. There's a purpose. There's a reason you're here. You may be living your life wondering, why am I here? What's the reason? God's got a plan for you. I don't know what that plan is, but God does. As you surrender yourself to Him, God begins to reveal that plan. So if you want to give your life to Jesus today, ask Him to forgive your sins, begin to walk with Him and find out what purpose He has for you, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge your hands. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you guys. Sir in the back, God bless you. By the window, by the cry room, awesome. Ma'am, back over by the doors, God bless you. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands that are raised. And scan the room one more time. So lift up your hands now if you want to invite Christ into your life. All right, you can put your hands down, and God bless you, I saw your hand there. You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you, but I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.